So you may be wondering how this is going to work this morning. What I wanted to do today was take advantage of an opportunity to get some feedback from the congregation. And it's always it's one thing for me to be preaching and to going through a book in the Bible, but the real impact, the real stuff that's happening is what the Holy Spirit is doing in our hearts. And so what I wanted to do today was to kind of open that up a little bit. And I've been collecting stories from people. I'm so thankful for all the stories that have been shared. It's encouraging. It's encouraging to know that God's word is really at work in this congregation, and that it's not about coming on Sunday morning and singing some songs and hearing a sermon and walking away and saying, oh, I like that, or oh, I didn't like that. It's about what God's doing in our hearts. And, you know, one of the biggest dangers of hearing God's word is to get used to not obeying it. I heard Francis Chan say one time that every time you disobey God's word, it becomes easier and easier to do that again. It becomes the norm. It becomes the norm to hear things and to agree with it mentally, but to not live it out. And to not say, okay, Holy Spirit, I need you to work this out in me, because I agree with it, I think it, I amen it in words, but I know it's not coming out in my life, and I need your help to do that. Because we want to be doers. And knowledge just leads to works. And so what the pattern we can get into is we can think it and we can agree with it, and then even if we take a step further, we might say, okay, well, I'm going to try really hard then to do it. But that leads us to works. But understanding and wisdom and discernment leads to obedience. And it comes out of obedience. Whereas knowledge puffs up and works enslave, understanding and obedience leads to life and to joy. So that's what I want to model for us today. I want us to model with some stories. So I've asked some people to share what's happening right now. And these are stories that have come out of the study of Galatians, not necessarily from the sermons, but just from reading Galatians and the themes and the passages that that have come up. And on the surface, they may not seem really spectacular. There's those big testimonies that are like the overarching stories of our lives that go on for, you know, all from the day we were born all the way to when Christ saved us, and then since then. And then there are the testimonies that are just the day-to-day life of following Jesus. And sometimes on the surface, those don't seem as spectacular, but that's where real life is. They're just as miraculous and they're just as incredible. And so that's what I've asked for people who are sharing, this is what's happening in me right now. And you may notice that some of them aren't wrapped up. Some of them, these are things that God's been working on them, and there's like kind of a knockout punch that's been delivered for them during this time. And for others, it's just the beginning of what God is doing in them. And so it's this deeper understanding that they're gaining through obedience. And so it may not be polished. It may not have a nice, neat bow on it. But these are stories of how the gospel frees us to live for Christ. And I hope that you can find yourself in some of these stories and be encouraged to start to apply those things to your life today. So we're going to start with Philip. Let me have Philip come up here. And as he comes up here, and as you're thinking about this, again, just try to find yourself in these stories and ask, okay, God, what are you doing with this in my life?
Okay, so first of all, how many of us have comfort zones? Because this isn't mine. So, you know, when Jay first asked me to do this, my wife actually said, boy, does he got the wrong guy. So,
why don't you find your comfort zone somewhere in the center, too? There you go.
Nope, still not comfortable. But so we'll see how this goes. I may be hearing some of this for the first time, too, just so you know. As we've been studying Galatians, one of the biggest things that has, I guess, kind of impacted me and really made me think and seek further is this whole division between the Spirit and the law. You know, I've got no problem, you know, believing that the Spirit in faith, you know, saved me, but like so many, I fall into the trap of saying, okay, now that I'm saved, you know, I got this. I can go into more of a rules-based lifestyle. not really thinking that the rules or the law is sanctifying me necessarily, but I don't know, it's step by step, it's procedure, it's comfortable. You know, it's just, if I do this and do this, it'll lead to whatever outcome. So I tend to fall into that. And then I look around and say, well, you know, there's also all these rules that, you know, regardless of our salvation, there's these rules that we're expected to follow just, you know, because God said it or man said it or, you know, whatever. There's still rules that if we didn't follow, you know, we've got issues. So trying to find that separation of where, you know, where it's applicable and where it's not applicable is sometimes difficult. You know, Galatians 5:14 tells us, you know, that the whole law has been fulfilled in one word, that we should love our neighbors as ourselves. And as I say, as I go through some of that struggle, I look at some of the rules, the laws that we do have to abide by, and think, okay, well, some of these don't really seem to necessarily apply or be rooted in simply loving our neighbor as ourselves. So, you know, do we follow them? Do we not? As we look at the Old Testament laws, we see the division between the judicial law and the ceremonial law and the moral law. The first two, as we've learned, have kind of been discarded, but they're not really applicable to us, you know, daily today. But then there's the moral law. But again, even with that, sometimes it's hard to look at and say, you know, what do I do? So, like I say, I'm still trying to kind of work out, you know, where does all this kind of fit together? Where is it simply grace and simply the Spirit? And where is, you know, where do the rules come in? So that's, you know, as Jay said, you know, not all of these are going to be nice closed loop testimony. So this is something that, you know, I'm still working through. Because then it raises the question, well, if not the law, then what? You know, how do we live by the Spirit? And I would say, you know, myself, and I assume others are probably in this boat as well, we tend to turn to, again, Galatians and the fruit of the Spirit, you know, just to, again, for a guideline, because I don't do well with just open-ended, you know, not really knowing where to go. I like having step-by-step instructions, just the way I'm wired. But so we look at, okay, we've got love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, self-control, you know, all the others here. And it's real easy to look at these and say, well, you know, I'm doing pretty good in these areas and maybe not so good in this other area, but you know what, it averages out and, you know, overall, okay, maybe I'm an 8 out of 10 in the fruits of the Spirit or whatever. Unfortunately, it doesn't really work that way. For starters, the Scripture calls it the fruit singular of the Spirit, not the fruits plural of the Spirit. So it's kind of an all or nothing package deal. You're either growing in this all or you're not. And yes, there is a scale in that, yes, you're growing through it and you're not going to be perfect at all of it. But, you know, it's not a matter of saying, well, I'm okay here, so I don't have to focus over here, you know. And then, too, you're not really supposed to be focused on each individual element that are listed as the fruit of the Spirit, but rather in whether you're rooted in walking in the Spirit. Are you daily, diligently, you know, seeking to walk in the Spirit and to do what you're supposed to there? If so, these fruits are going to be naturally evident and naturally flowing out of you. So it's not a matter of, well, I'm going to work on being patient. No, the patience will flow if you're where you need to be in the spiritual walk. Sorry, I've completely discarded my notes at this point. See if I can catch back up where I was supposed to be. The other area about with the spiritual fruit that I tend to be challenged in is whether the outward appearance of these fruits is actually exemplary that I am, you know, spiritually maturing, or whether some of that outward appearance may just be some of my natural leanings, I guess. You know, for example, you know, by nature or by, you know, circumstance, I tend to be conflict avoidant. So it's real easy for me to appear, you know, patient, gentle, self-controlled, or whatever. But how many times is that more a result of avoiding the discomfort as opposed to really demonstrating, you know, the spiritual fruit? So that's something too that I'm really working on, trying to evaluate and, you know, let God really shine a light on. Sometimes it's uncomfortable, but you know, there too, that's just another area that I need to turn over and that I realize that I'm still growing in. So I guess that's about it.
As Amy's coming up here too, Amy Nutt is coming up here somewhere. There she is. As she's coming up, I'm just curious, like how many of you, just by a show of hands, how many of you can relate to just that needing step-by-step things and just saying, just tell me what to do and I will do it? Who can relate to that? See, and that's, which is incredible. That's why I want to hear from these stories, because it is just this work in progress. And you look at it and you say, well, how do you live by the Spirit? And it can be a challenging thing to figure that out when you're wired to say, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. And so I just love that battle and that working that I see in Philip as he tries to figure that out and as he tries to let God work in his life to open him up to what freedom looks like for that. So, Amy, you can, same place over here. Yeah. I know.
He's hilarious. You know, I got the email, too, of write your testimony. I'd say, oh, great, sure, I can write my testimony. Emailing back and forth. I'm like, wait a minute, can I call you? I'm a little confused. So he's like, sure. So I call, and I'm like, he's like, you're just going to go right up after, wait, what? What do you mean, go right up after Philip? I was like, you're hilarious. Hysterical. So I am being obedient right now.
Because she thought that I was going to read it for her.
I thought he was going to read it.
That's the deal. I was like, no, I'm not reading your testimony.
I thought, fine, I'll put my name on it. That's okay. I don't mind you say my name on it. You're going to read it, right? No, you are. What? So funny. Gosh, I love our pastor. One thing I've really been praying for, and I've had a really heart-to-heart with God in the mornings about, I am a very structured person. I like order. I run a very tight ship in my house. I just like it that way. That's how I'm wired. And for me, it's really hard when you start adding activities and things to do, things start to get busier and busier, and it just gets harder and harder. As you can imagine, 6 kids don't always comply. I don't know why, but they don't. It gets extremely challenging and difficult to do running around and having to do things. And one day we had an extremely busy day of running here and there, and then, of course, just having to manage 6 kids. And it was dinner time, and I am frantically making dinner, serving everyone, picking up the house. And I told the kids, I want you guys just to start eating, and don't worry about it. I'm going to pray. Just go ahead and eat, because we've got to stay on schedule. You've got to get bedtime, and I want everybody in bed before a certain time. And so I'm frantic. I'm serving, and I'm like, just eat. Just go ahead and eat. I'm going to pray. And so as I started praying, my kids stopped. They stopped eating. They put their food down, and they folded their little hands, and they bowed their head. And I completely lost my words. My heart was completely changed from that moment. It was just like, I physically just watched them do that, and I thought, wow. No matter how busy the day was and how frantic we were doing things, my heart just stopped. And I'm like, okay, God, you physically was using my children just to teach me. And this verse kind of says it all for me. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It is the life I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's Galatians 2:20. And I know he isn't judging me by my performance, but it is about the condition of my heart. And it's not about all the tasks that I'm getting done and have to do, and it's got to be on schedule and on point. But it's the condition of my heart, and it's the way he sees me, and it's about him loving me in everything that I do, and how can I find him in my day? How can I see him move in my day? And how can he use me? Just like he used my kids to teach me a great lesson of no matter how busy the day was, they did not forget Christ. They stopped and they remembered him. They gave reverence to Christ, and that just spoke volumes to me that, okay, if little children can do that, my gosh, why can't I stop for a minute and give reverence to you and remember you in my day? So, last time I do those emails.
Thank you. Amen. I want to say thank you to both Philip and Amy. And Megan is going to come up now. I don't know about you, but it's just so encouraging to hear. We have people from just all different walks of life, all different stages in their relationship with Christ, and just so encouraged to hear how God is moving in everybody's life. So you can move over in the center. Don't be scared. You're going to need the microphone. It's going to scream at you.
Okay. So I have to read mine, and I need this podium because I'm shaking so bad I don't think I can hold this and read at the same time. So if you could pray while I'm reading, that would be great. In the gospel, I have been set free from fear and timidity and set free to be confidently comforted by my Father. Galatians 3:26 says, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Galatians 4:6 says, "And because we are his children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, 'Abba, Father.'" Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Going through Galatians on Sundays has captured all that God has been teaching me throughout the week through prayer, devotion, and time in his word. God has been changing my heart and how I see him. He has been showing me and reminding me that he alone is my Father, that he loves me, and that he is always there for me. It amazes me that the creator of the universe desires such an intimate parental relationship with his children. He is showing me that he is not only big and magnificent, but he also desires that intimate personal relationship with me as my Father. He looks at us as we earthly parents look at our children, except perfectly, because he is perfect. He is teaching me that when I come to him in prayer, he wants to meet me. He wants to guide me. He wants to protect me. And he wants to provide for me. Knowing that he is my heavenly Father, my daddy, changes the way I look at him, speak to him, and ask of him. My relationship with him has been strengthened and deepened as I relate to him as my perfect and loving parent. His word and his rules then change also. He not only doesn't want us to sin because it breaks our fellowship with him, but because it hurts us. He does not want to see us hurt. He wants to see us being all that he created us to be, which can only happen when we actively seek him, living by the Spirit through his perfect Son. It has been so exciting to me and heart-changing for me to learn more about who our God is that I plan to do an inductive Bible study on his fatherhood to understand and love him better.
Thanks, Greg. And as Amy Beigler comes up, I just want to point out, I hope that you guys are encouraged in these. Go ahead, you can come up while I'm talking. You can just stand here for a while. But I just am so excited when I hear these, and I knew what they were talking about, but to hear them and to see like how many times it's just like a little sliver, like a little moment, and we can get fooled into thinking some big thing that has to be done every week, and sometimes it just starts with just a little nudging from the Holy Spirit, and what He turns that into when we just obey just a little bit and just start thinking about things in a little different way. It's just so encouraging to me. Amy.
Okay, it wasn't a little nudging from the Holy Spirit. It was a big nudging from Pastor Jay. That's why I'm here this morning. So, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Amy Beegler. I always find it really interesting that God brings opportunities to us to live out what He's teaching us on Sunday mornings. A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to experience God's forgiveness and grace, as well as get a glimpse into my heart and a personal struggle I have with how I attempt to obtain forgiveness through works. My daughter and I had made a commitment to a friend. However, when that day arrived to honor that commitment, I was so distracted by all the busyness in my day that it totally was not on my radar, and we totally forgot about it. Later that evening, it was brought to light what had happened, and I just hate that sinking feeling, and I just struggled with anger and guilt, anger at myself, and shamefully even anger at my friend that she didn't text me to remind me. Guilt because of my mistake and my feelings of anger. I couldn't get a hold of my friend, and that just set me down another emotional roller coaster ride. What will she think of me? Will she ever forgive me? What if she hates me? What will she think of my family? What can I do to make this better? Well, I cried. I texted her several times. I left a million voicemail messages for her. I talked it over with my family. And then after apologizing on voicemail several times, I finally surrendered it to God. I surrendered the outcome to God. But internally, I still struggled. I was beating myself up inside, and I just could not forgive myself. Later that evening, she finally responded to my messages, and she texted me that she was so concerned because I never showed up. She was worried that we weren't safe. She was never angry. She had to make alternate plans really quickly to care for her children, but God provided for her needs. She was so loving to me in her response, and she forgave me immediately. There was never any condemning response from her, and this just totally blew me away. I truly didn't know what to do with her response. I just couldn't accept her forgiveness. I still felt like I didn't deserve to be forgiven, and I didn't do enough to be forgiven. Thoughts were just racing through my mind. Should I go buy her a gift card? Should I clean her house? Should I bake her cookies? Should I offer her free babysitting for life? You know, whatever, you name it. But what I discovered was that God worked through her to give me a deeper understanding of the gospel. She modeled complete forgiveness and grace. God's grace and forgiveness. In Galatians 1:15, Paul talks about how God set him apart from his mother's womb and called him through grace. This experience brought God's truth alive in my heart in a brand new way. I've been called through grace, but I haven't been living in the total freedom of God's grace and forgiveness. I still have been trying to earn His grace and the favor of men. God loves me regardless of what I do. But that doesn't give me the freedom to sin or to try to earn my salvation or to live in disobedience. But it gives me the security to know that when I do mess up, He'll never leave me or forsake me. Yes, He will convict my heart of sin, but then He'll love me through the process of rooting that sin out, all the while changing me to be more like Himself. Jesus went to the cross for my sin. He already knows what I've done. He already knows what I'm going to do in the future. I am saved by grace. Just like there was nothing I could do to earn my friend's forgiveness, there's nothing that I could ever do to earn God's. that would totally negate what Jesus did for me. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I think Amy shared this one too, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Me thinking about grace any differently distorts the gospel of Jesus Christ by focusing on works, not on grace. I have learned that I can quickly turn from grace and move toward works through trying to please or gain acceptance of my fellow man. Paul also says in Galatians 1:10, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Jesus says that knowing the truth will set us free. Through this experience, I've been set free from trying to obtain grace through works, and I've been set free to forgive myself and truly live by grace. By God's grace, I realize this is a process. It's not like an overnight change or something, but I'm so thankful to know that he's going to lead me and he's going to walk through me as I live out this truth in my life. Thank you.
Thank you, Amy.
For those of you that don't know me, my name is Bob Borchardt. A few weeks back, as we were going through the book of Galatians, the Holy Spirit didn't just nudge. He kind of poked me and pierced me in the heart, saying, what is your true identity? Time for a reality check. We're going to be singing a song later, In Christ Alone. And we were taught over the years that our identity should be in Christ alone. And this is how it unfolded in my mind. I read birth announcements and obituaries, not morbidly, but I'm just curious, because we're all born either boy or girl, and then somewhere in the transition between birth and death, life happens. People have their identity, for the most part, by what they are, is what they do. Vocation, avocation, family. And it's a rare occasion when you can read an obituary and you'll see he went home. I read this morning. A gentleman went home to be with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a rarity to see that in an obituary. I read obituaries early in the morning, and if my name's not there, then I get dressed and I go to work because I feel, well, God's not finished with me yet. I've got roughly 26,000 sunrises that I've experienced, and I'm looking forward to see what God has for me yet. Parenting always enters into a family because all of us, whether we want to admit it or not, our report card as parents is kind of predicated on how well our children and grandchildren do. I was guilty of allowing that to have more of an identity in my life than I really cared to admit. See, the Lord has been very gracious to me. I have been around to be the patriarch of a family of 33. And beyond that, the Lord has blessed the family in a myriad of ways. And I crossed over that line of allowing my identity to actually be part of my family and not just Christ alone. They all know that they are loved just because they are, not because of what they do. And every time I send them a message or anything, I label myself their number one fan. So what the Holy Spirit is nudging me to really evaluate is Christ alone is my identity. I'll take care of your family. It is their own spiritual journey of what they do with the talents that they have been blessed with. So thank you for listening.
What strikes me in all of this is how we have different people from different walks of life and from different years of experience in walking with Jesus. And right now, I know in this room, we have this whole spectrum. We have people in here who have been walking with Jesus for decades and are still being convicted by the Holy Spirit. They're still being sanctified and shaped and molded into the image of Christ. Don't let that skip past your brain. Don't let that just go unnoticed, that this is a lifelong process of being shaped and molded into the image of God for the glory of God and the joy of man. And I know that on the other end of the spectrum, we have people in here who don't even believe and aren't sure. And you're here because you're just thinking, I don't know what to do with this. And I just hope that what you hear in all of this is that it's Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, this Trinity, this one God who rescues the souls of men, who changes lives, who brings glory out of ashes. That's who he is. It's not about us behaving or what Christians may or may not have done or what we may or may not be doing out there. It's about who God is and what he's doing in our hearts, because we're all broken and we all have moments that we know that we haven't represented Christ in the best way. But my encouragement to you, if you're there and you've been burned maybe by Christians who are imperfect, is to look at Jesus, to see that that's what happens with all of us, and that he is an expert. He created the idea of redemption, of taking us and making us new and forming us into his image. So the question this morning then is, what's your story right now? What's your story today? Not what was it 10 years ago, which is important and is great, but what is it today? What has it been the last couple of weeks? What is God doing in your life right now? And how is he using all of this to bring change to your life for his glory and for your joy? So right now, during this time, I want to have a time of response where we take communion together. And in communion, we remember what Christ did on the cross. That it's not our works. It's not us getting right before God. It's that he's made us right in him. That on the cross, Jesus took all of our sin. He became sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. It's a gift. It's a gift for all of us. And so when we take communion and we take the bread and we take the juice and we remember what Christ did on the cross, that's what we're doing. We're remembering that he's already paid the price and that he is fully invested in us and he will see the work to completion in us. That's our hope. That's what we do when we take communion. So if you're not a Christian, like if you're the person I described earlier that you're saying, yeah, I'm not there yet, I would just encourage you to let these elements pass. That's fine. There's always people that do that. That's great. Just let them pass. But if you're a Christian, then as you take these elements and you think about them, remember what Christ has done and how he's already paid the price and that our identity is in him alone. And we will, when you get the elements, just hold on to them. And we're going to sing In Christ Alone together. And then when we're done with that, we'll take the elements together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good and you are holy. And Lord, we love you and we know that our identity is to be in you alone. Our hope is in you alone. God, forgive us when we try to find it in ourselves. God, you are so patient and kind to nudge us and guide us onto the path that you have for us. And you do it for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. The night before his death, Jesus spoke to his disciples and he was foretelling what was going to happen, what was going to happen to him. And he said to them, remember me. And he gave them the bread and he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. And at the time, they didn't know what he was doing. They didn't understand it, but later they would understand as he gave them the cup and he said, "Drink this in remembrance of me. This is, represents my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of many." And so as we take the bread and as we take the juice, we remember. So together, let's take the bread. And remembering the forgiveness of Christ, we take the juice. Father, we thank you for your gift of the cross. We thank you for how you love us and how you care for us. And God, I thank you for the testimonies that have been shared today that have testified to your goodness and to your grace and to the work that you're doing in our lives. And that we are all poor in spirit and we all are in need of your great love. God, thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.